Father, we come before you. We just thank you for this privilege to come into your house. And Father, I thank you for the love that you bestow upon us. And a lot of times, we don't understand that love. And we don't understand when you want to be the Lord of our life. That's the best thing we could do, is just to let you be the Lord. And let you be our master. And quit fighting and quit struggling. Just like we learned this morning, Father, you want to bless us in every aspect of our life. But you can't bless us unless we line up our lives with your word. And as we go through this apostle tonight, I just pray that you would help us to evaluate our lives and to see where we can become more effective in ministering for you, and where you can take us and use us to further your kingdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far on the apostles, we've looked at Peter and we've looked at Andrew. And tonight we're going to be looking at James. And of course, James is John's brother, as we're going to find out here in just a few minutes. But as we go through these apostles, what I hope you're really doing are two things. Actually learning how you can be more effective in ministering by looking at what they did and how they were shaped into the men that God wanted them to be. They weren't natural born leaders. They weren't natural people to go out and share the gospel. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, you're going to match personalities with one of these people. I mean, you may not be the big mouth like Peter was, and the person that just leaps out there without thinking, but you might be Andrew, that quietly works behind the scenes, like that one-on-one personal touch, or you might be like one of the others. Now, the only one I don't want you to be like is Judas. Any of the others is great. Just don't be like Judas, okay? But that's why we're studying these, is to see how we can become better servants and more effective in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at James. He's one of those guys that kind of has a, I'm going to call it a surprise punch, if you will. As I got to studying him, I learned some things that I kind of knew, but I didn't really know to the depth that the Bible brings it out. But first of all, let's start off with a few facts. James is only mentioned one time by himself, and that's when he's murdered. The other times in the Bible, he's always mentioned with his brother John. Now, I thought about that quite a bit, and I figured, you know, I asked myself, why is it that he's always named with John? And I came to the conclusion that I have no idea. Now, I really couldn't find any reason in the Bible, couldn't find anything in Scripture, nothing that makes a lot of logic other than they just really work well together. But other than the time that he was murdered, that's the only time that he is mentioned by himself. James's dad, and of course some of this we're going to kind of repeat when we go through John next week, but James's dad was a man of prominence. And the one way we know that is that a lot of times James and John are just referred to as the sons of Zebedee. Well, if nobody knew who Zebedee was, they wouldn't be mentioning that they were the sons of Zebedee. You know, it'd be kind of like us saying, so-and-so is the son of the governor. You know, everybody in the state of Arkansas is going to know who the governor is. However, I want you to also notice, even though their family was very prominent in that community, Jesus still chose Peter, who was a lesser-known person, and somebody, like we talked about before, that was just a commercial fisherman, didn't have anything of any prominence that we could tell before Jesus called him. Jesus called Peter to lead the 12 and to lead the early church. So where we were before we come to Christ and get into leadership with Christ really has no bearing on our future. Now, you may have been a person of prominence before. Well, now you may not be a prominent person, but that's okay. Second fiddle in the kingdom of God is just a great place to be. We also know that James comes from a very successful fishing business. Their business was so successful that they had several hired servants. We also know that James was acquainted with the high priest, and several of the documents that I read even thinks that James, through his father's lineage, might have been kin to the high priest. So again, that shows us, you know, that they did come through a very prominent family and was at least up in the higher ranks of society, since they did know the high priest. That prominence also caused James some problems. And we've talked about this before, how that it could be that James thought, since he came from a prominent family, then he should be one of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Of course, you know, they had that discussion on numerous occasions. I hope we all learn from that, no matter what our background is, to be very aware of any pride that comes into our life. Pride will stop us quicker than anything else. We have to remain humble. And even, you know, I like using Paul as an example. At one point he said, you know, if anybody had a right to brag, it would be me. And he lists all of the things of his background and his education, his knowledge and his stature and all that. And then he says, but I'm the chiefest of sinners. So he told us, you know, very, very carefully there, don't let the pride get in the way. Now, here's one of the things that I did know about James, and I didn't know about him as well. I knew he was martyred, but I did not realize he was the very first apostle to be martyred. Now, we're going to talk here in a few minutes more about that, but that's a very important point. And the reason it is, that tells us that he was very aggressive in his ministry. If you're not aggressive in your ministry, then people aren't going to pay a whole lot of attention to you. But he was aggressive and got people's attention, and that's why he was the first to go. He was also a very strong leader, because to be one of Jesus' top three people, you definitely had to be strong in character and strong in leadership. Because Jesus knew those three would be the three that really the vast majority of the church was going to be based upon and come from. Excuse me. Now, James was definitely among the closest of the disciples. If you read the Bible, a lot of times you'll see that it says Peter, James, and John. That's really the inner circle that was around Jesus. And they were the only three that was with Jesus on some very important events. One of those was the transfiguration, where they're up on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured before them. One of them was at the raising of Jairus' daughter. And what I find fascinating about this is Jesus put everybody out of the room except Peter, James, and John. And also, these were the three that was in the garden the night before the crucifixion. So you can see that James, and like I said, Peter and John, were in on some of the closest, most significant events during Jesus' ministry. And, you know, we could go into a lot of detail on asking why. But again, I personally think, since most of the church was going to come on or through these three people, they had to be more convinced than anybody else that Jesus was who he said he was, and he had the power to do what he said he could do. And of course, we know that Peter and John were the first two that got back to the tomb when Jesus was resurrected also. So again, those two were in that regard. As a member of the inner circle, James was privileged to see the power that Jesus had to raise the dead. Now, I know all of the apostles saw it from time to time, but I really believe, because the Bible tells us there's a lot of miracles that's not even written in the book, I really believe that James got to see more than the majority of the apostles being in that inner circle. It also tells us that he got to see God's glory come on Jesus when he was transfigured. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I have really thought about that. I have tried to picture in my mind, okay, what did Jesus look like? Yeah. What did he look like? Well, I'm not really sure that we can fathom what he looked like, but I believe it was Peter that was so overwhelmed, he said, we've got to build three tabernacles right here. And basically God had to come out of heaven and tell Peter, okay, pull your foot out of your mouth and just listen. Listen to my son. So it had to be just an extraordinary event for God's glory to come on Jesus to the point that he was transfigured like that. And then in the garden, James was privileged to see Christ's compassion and his love for the people as he endured the agony in the garden. Now, Christ endured a lot of things. But I'm convinced, folks, that the agony that he endured in the garden was even worse than the whippings and the beatings that he took. Those were physical. And yes, that's horrible. Horrendous. I'm not trying to belittle that whatsoever. But what happened in the garden was spiritual. It was a spiritual battle. And sometimes we belittle the spiritual aspect of it. But this was so severe that it says that his sweat became, as it were, drops of blood. So he was in agony in the garden, and he was in agony because of us. And James was privileged to see that through that, Christ was very compassionate, and that he held on to his love for us and his determination to do what needed to be done. Now here's the main point I want us to see about James. And we're going to spend most of the rest of the time on this. James was a man of intense passion. He was a man of intense passion. Jesus referred to him and of course to his brother John as the sons of thunder. Now I've thought a whole lot about that, and I really believe two things. First of all, his passion was very evident. You know, you're not going to get a name like Sons of Thunder unless your passion is very evident. But the same way that Jesus used Simon and Peter to kind of help guide and direct Simon Peter, I believe he also used the term Sons of Thunder in two different ways. I believe when James' passion got a little bit of out of line, Jesus would call him a Son of Thunder, saying, you know, James, I appreciate your passion, but you've got to get that passion refocused and get it back in line. And then when he did something right, I think Jesus also used that term, sons of thunder, to admonish and encourage him. And I can kind of relate to that. Now, most of you, this is going to be, in fact, let me ask, this is kind of a good trivia question. And Diana and Amy, you cannot answer this question. How many knows the nickname I had before I moved down here? Anybody know my nickname? I didn't think so. When I moved down here, I had a very predominant nickname. They called me the Rhino. And if you go to the office at the house, you'll see rhinos lined up around the shelves up there. And every once in a while, Colton and Dalton want to play with those. And I'm like, you can have anything in the house. Just leave my rhinos alone. But I had that name given to me for two reasons. One, because of my aggressive approach, my passion that I had. I was very aggressive, very passionate, didn't let a whole lot of things get in my way. But also it was used to remind me that sometimes my passion was out of line and needed to be brought back into line. And, you know, if you know much about a rhino, they don't let anything get in their way, and sometimes they just kind of put their head down and charge forward. Well, that's not always good. And so I can understand completely, you know, how Jesus could have used this term, sons of thunder, to not only correct James, but also to admonish him and encourage him, because I've had the same thing done with me with the other. So I don't, one of these days I might even do this one Sunday night or something. I've even got a CD that has my song on it called The Rhino. They wrote a song about me. Not actually about me. Let's say I adopted the song. How's that? But it's a good song. It's a real good song. Okay, now back to James. The fact that James was the first martyr is strong evidence that his passion was widely known. His passion was widely known. And apparently his passion stirred up trouble. Now we're going to again look at this in a little more detail as we go down through here. But I want you to understand, you don't have to have a passion like James had to be used of God. You could be an Andrew. You know, again, I don't want you thinking you have to change your personality to be used of God. Jesus used all kinds of different people. You know, we talked last week that Andrew was one of those that worked very quietly behind the scenes. But if you are a person of passion, then God can use you also. And to tell you how passionate that James was, there was one time that he asked Jesus why they didn't just call down fire from heaven on the evildoers. I don't know about you, but that has passion written all over it to me. Passionate people are a little bit excessive. They exaggerate when they want to make sure the job done completely, okay? So he was very passionate in that regard. But Jesus was also a very passionate person. So passion is not wrong. Now, you probably remember the time that Jesus made the whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. He was passionate about that. And, of course, passion is good and it's needful. We just have to keep it under control. Now, going back to the debate that they had, I talked about how they had that debate because of their prominence. I also think they had that debate because of James' passion. You know, passionate people always want to do the very best they can do. They want to excel. They want to be extraordinary in what they do. They want to be outstanding in what they do. And I really think not only the prominence, but also that passion sparked that debate. But I like Jesus' reply to them. He said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you need to learn how to become a great servant. Now that, folks, is very important. No matter how passionate we are, no matter what kind of passion and zeal and enthusiasm we have, we need to make sure that it's focused in the right way. If James had not gotten his passion under control and kept having these debates about who's the greatest and who's the greatest and who's the greatest, not only could he have destroyed his own ministry, he could have literally destroyed the church. But we do know that eventually he got that passion focused and got it right where it needs to be and found out how to be a good servant and took that passion and focused it on being a good servant. Now, an interesting piece of trivia that I found on James, he is the only apostle whose death is actually recorded in Scripture. I didn't know that before. I had read in history about Peter and Andrew and a lot of the others. Well, I'll take that back. Judas was also recorded. Let's say that he's the only faithful. Well, he's the only martyr. Let's word it that way. He was the only martyred apostle because Judas took his own life. But again, that to me, that is amazing. If you look at James, his strength was so great, and his passion was so strong, and his fervor was out there. It was so great that when Herod decided it was time to stop the church, James was the one he went after. Now, that tells me a lot about James. You know, we know about Peter's passion and his emotions and his strength, but James apparently was even stronger than Peter was, at least at this time. Because when Herod said, I've got to stop the church, he went after James. And you don't get the attention of the king unless you're doing something really great. So he was out there making things happen. Now, to me, James is a whole lot like Peter in one regard. He was not a natural born leader. I do think he had probably some more formal training than Peter had. But still yet, James had to be mentored by Christ, he had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he had to be shaped. That key word is shaped. If you remember, I kept using the word of Peter that he became, and shaped and became is about the same thing, that he was shaped into a man whose passion, zeal, and ambition were useful instruments in the hand of God. And that's where we want to get to, isn't it? If we are people of passion, we want to let God take us and mold us and make us and make it where we can use that passion and where God can use that passion as an instrument in his hands. Now, because of his passion, James's life was fairly short. I don't remember exactly how old he was, you know, when he was martyred, but it was still cut short because of his passion. But also because of his passion, his influence still lives on to this day. And you can study the book of James and the other writings and, you know, find out a whole lot about him and what all he did. But a lot of the church came through James. Now, one thing that I know for sure is that men of passion usually learn lessons the hard way. And we see how Peter had to learn the hard way and how James had to learn the hard way. But when they got their passion in the right direction, God was able to use them. But even though men of passion and women of passion have a lot of hard lessons to learn, if I personally had to choose between somebody with passion that was just a on fire, motivated, go get 'em type Christian, or somebody that was just lukewarm and you kind of had to push every step of the way, I'm going to go get the man or the woman with passion. I heard it said one time, it's hard to steer a parked car. And that's true. Well, you get that car rolling, and it makes it a whole lot easier to steer, doesn't it? So I personally would always take the person with passion. But again, what we need to do with that passion is we need to let God harness it and temper it. And that last song we sung, that Jesus is Lord, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Jesus has to be Lord over our temperament, whatever that temperament is. In James' case, he had to surrender his passion to the Lord and said, God, this thing is completely out of control, but if you can help me get this focused and harnessed, I think you can use me. And that's exactly what happened. And so if you're a person of passion, look at how you're doing. Now look if there's ways that you could refocus that passion and make sure that you're not going down the wrong track, that you're steady, that you're on track and doing exactly what God wants you to. And I promise you, he can use you. Amen. That he can use you. I'm going to ask Bill and Marlene if they would to come with a song, and let's stand and pray. Father, we come before you, and I thank you so much that you've given us your apostles to learn from. I thank you for the examples that you've given us. Again, we see a man here that had faults. He had some pridefulness in his heart. And yet, Father, he had some good things. He had the passion, and he had the intensity that you wanted him to have. And as he surrendered that to you, you were able to take him and use him and do things through him that he probably never imagined that you could do. And I just pray tonight, Father, you would help us to evaluate our own lives and see if we're letting you use the characteristics that you gave us to further your kingdom. And I just pray, Father, that as you speak to hearts tonight, that if someone has a need that they need to bring to this altar, that you'd give them the courage and the strength to do so. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.